As we come to this section of Philippians chapter 2 this evening, Paul challenges us that if we are Christians who want to grow in Christ-likeness, we must develop what we might call an others orientation, look out towards others. The Philippian church had in part been infected with a deadly disease of disunity, and the only way to cure that was to recommit to the mind of Christ, biblical servanthood. Paul has to write in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So obviously this conflict had arisen. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us four essentials to think about what this looking to others means. Rather than putting self first, others before self. Paul says, fathom the excellence of what we have in Christ. Fathom the excellence of what we have in Christ. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, normally the word if carries with it, sometimes it carries the idea of a doubt. If, perhaps it won't happen. But Paul is using words here that actually express certainty. He's saying, if this is true, and I know it is true. If this is true, and I know it is true. If this is true, and I know it is true. You could almost translate that word as, since you have consolation in Christ. Consolation means support, help, comfort. That consolation was predicted by Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, we read. We are consoled by Jesus Christ, who brings us to God tonight, that if you're a Christian, you're trusting in him for all your salvation, that you're declared righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, and you do not have to face condemnation. Your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. You have consolation in Christ. If any consolation in Christ, since there is consolation in Christ. If there is any comfort of love, since there is comfort of love. The word comfort again speaks of alleviation of suffering. If you're a Christian, you know that Jesus Christ has lavished his love on you. You have great comfort and security tonight. Your assurance is not in yourself or your self-efforts. It's in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for you. Your faith is in Jesus, the Son of God. You know he loved you, gave himself for you. His death on the cross, his victorious resurrection. And you're consoled and comforted to know that Jesus Christ will never abandon those who have trusted in him. Trusted in him for forgiveness of sin and peace with God. Jesus says to you tonight, if you're a Christian, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So since you have consolation in Christ, since you have comfort, this comfort of love, since you have fellowship of the Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have that access to God the Father Almighty through the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us the confidence that we can come to God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And since you have affection and mercy, affection speaks of the heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful and affectionate towards us. That should change your heart, says the Apostle Paul. Christ's affection and mercy to you means you can now show affection and mercy to others. Colossians 3 verse 12 puts it like this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Paul talks of this kind of affections in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, he says. So Christians have received these great blessings from God. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Or Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been blessed. If you're a Christian tonight, you have known this great blessing. Consolation in Christ. Your hope and trust is in Him for your acceptance before God. Comfort of love. God's love has been revealed to you in your heart and life. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God's love in Christ meant that you can freely come to God tonight through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know the work of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the promised comforter and helper and advocate. If you've been given such blessings, Paul says, show grace to others then. Promote peace. Embrace gospel unity. Paul shows us what that looks like. What does it look like to be a citizen of heaven living in this world? Well, here's this fourfold appeal. Paul asks these rhetorical questions. The answer to them all is yes. Is there among you any consolation in Christ? Yes. Is there among you any comfort of love? Yes. Is there among you any fellowship of the Spirit? Yes. Is there among you any affection and mercy? Yes. Paul's saying if those blessings are true, that's to say if you're a genuine believer, you've been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, then the same Holy Spirit who is in you causes you to be united in faith to other believers who are also indwelt by the same Spirit. And verse 2 then gives us four places to strive for that unity to be worked out, which will fulfill Paul's joy, he says. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's all based on the excellence of what we have in Christ. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for all your acceptance before God? You've known God's blessing in your life. Well, now work that out in response, in thankfulness, in praise to God. Fulfill the expectations then of what that means for us. Verses 2 to 4. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Here's the Christian response, says Paul. If you've known God's blessing, God's salvation, forgiveness of sin, Paul says, now then, fulfill my joy. And all through the letter of Paul to the Philippians, joy is weaved into the letter again and again and again. Paul says his joy would be full if they fulfill these expectations. He wants them to respond without delay. You've known God's blessing, therefore now live in this way. And that's a New Testament pattern. If you've been blessed in Christ, now work that out in your life. The gospel isn't that you're accepted by God because of your good works. The gospel is that you're accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you've known that blessing, that always results in a change of heart and life, which works itself out then in a thankful response to God's grace in Jesus Christ. And you find that pattern in the New Testament epistles. The epistles will teach what it means to be a Christian. Therefore, if you are a Christian, now live like this. Paul isn't saying to the Philippians just to have warm, fuzzy thoughts. He says, have heart and mind and soul joined together in the purpose of bringing to God the glory by promoting the gospel, by being like-minded. It's a very strong appeal to unity. To be like-minded literally means to think the same. That love of God which changes the heart results in a heart commitment to be of one accord that touches on how Christians relate to others. Shared heads, shared hearts, shared minds. On the same page. That's important because humility in mind is the only way the church can be united. Despite individual believers on various things, having different points of view. Like-mindedness doesn't mean that we all agree on everything. Not everybody agrees that pineapple on pizza is a great idea. Not everybody agrees that summer is better than winter. Not everybody agrees that hot purple would be a good idea to repaint the church. We can think differently, but have the right spirit in which you hold those opinions, Paul is saying. We're on the same page. Resist selfishness. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Not ugly self-promotion. Not a spirit that destroys unity by dividing the church into groups or cliques. John writes in 3 John verses 9 and 10 about a man called Diotrephes. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us, says the Apostle John. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us, complaining against us, with malicious words, nasty words. That pride that is at the root of sin. That pride that says, to win every discussion because I'm better than others, that's the danger of a Diotrephes, says Paul. And that's what John says as he writes about Diotrephes. James reminds us of the same thing in James 4 verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Pride, which is an undergoing problem that the Bible warns us against again and again and again. If you think you're smart this evening, you're never tempted to pride. It's a very dangerous red flag. It probably means there's a lot of pride. You're making progress in this area when you begin to think less of self and more of the interests of others, says Paul. Regard others as more important, verse 3 in the second part of the verse. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now that's a tough challenge. Lowliness of mind. It's needed for unity. For I say through the grace given to me, says Paul in Romans 12, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Numbers 12 describes Moses as a model of humility. The man Moses was very humble, more humble than all men who were on the face of the earth. So esteem others better than yourself. Think about it. Come to this conclusion, says Paul. Another biblical example would be Genesis 13, where we read that Abraham allowed Lot to choose which land he would take, which direction he would go in. Abraham thought more highly of his nephew than he thought of himself. Abraham did it for the sake of unity. Please let there be no strife between you and me, Abraham said to Lot. No strife. No strife between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Watchman Nee was a Chinese evangelist. He tells of a Christian in China who was a rice farmer. His fields were high on a mountain. And every day he pumped water up to the rice fields. And every morning when he returned after pumping the water up, he returned and he found that his neighbour, who lived down the hill, opened the barriers that controlled the water to let the water back down again to fill his own fields. And for a while he tried to ignore the injustice, but then he couldn't take it anymore. So he decided to meet with another Christian and pray and ask God for wisdom, for a solution. The next day the Christian farmer rose early in the morning and first filled his neighbor's fields. Then he attended to his fields and pumped the water up to his fields higher up the mountain. And Watchman Nee speaks of how that neighbour became a Christian. Became a Christian because of that demonstration of humility in that Christian rice farmer. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Someone has said, this speaks of me third. Our society says, me first. self first, self will. This speaks of me third, one commentator says. God first, others second, me third. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Philippians, uses the word joy, which is found often in this letter. He uses it as an acrostic. An acrostic is a way of explaining a word using the letters to teach from each letter of the word. J in the word joy, he says, means Jesus first. O means others second. Y means yourself last. Joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now all that lines up with what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44, Jesus said, "Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." So first, fathom the excellence of what we have in Christ. Paul is not describing here how you become a Christian. He's saying these are the blessings you've received in Jesus Christ. You've trusted in him for salvation. You've known forgiveness and God's grace at work in your life. You've been cleansed and forgiven. God has blessed you. Therefore now, in response to God's blessing, that changes the way you live. So fulfill the expectations now of what it means to live as a Christian. Don't deny the blessing that God has given you by living the opposite. Fulfill those expectations. And then thirdly, follow the example of Christ. Verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Messiah is the model, says the Apostle Paul. You don't have to make your own roadmap to maturity. You don't have to work out, I wonder what God expects and what this looks like in my life. The Lord Jesus Christ here is a model, says Paul. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We set our minds on the Saviour. We are united in faith to him. His Spirit indwells us. Therefore, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A theologian called Gresham Machen gave a commencement address at the opening of the Westminster Theological Seminary in the United States in 1929. It was an important moment. Princeton had wandered away from the authority of the Bible and from the teachings of the Word of God. And so Gresham Machen was involved with others in setting up this new seminary. It is a serious step in these days to become a Christian, he said. The man or woman who today enters upon the Christian life is enlisting in a warfare against the whole current of the age. The age is going in this direction, he says. When you become a Christian, you're going in the opposite direction. Now, if that was true in 1929, it's true in spades now. So he challenged students to hold a pure doctrine of the Bible. Resist a false, culture-friendly version of Christianity. And then he gave the graduating class some advice. Read the Gospels, he said to them. Let the stupendous figure of Jesus stand before your eyes. Read the Gospels. Look to Jesus Christ. And become convinced that the pathway of true progress leads to the feet of Jesus. So Paul is saying, if you know the Gospel, those doctrines which separate the Christian faith from every other belief system, you cannot call yourself a Christian unless you believe the gospel. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, equal with God the Father, that he took a true human nature, the singular person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, and yet he came into this world and humbled himself, even to the death of the cross. He died for sinners. He was raised from the dead and now he's exalted above all. Because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished, all are commanded to repent and believe, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The gospel message which brings such blessing to the life. And Paul here outlines it by the steps that Jesus took to secure those blessings for those who trust in him. Being in the form of God, he did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God. Sovereignty. Jesus, who was eternally the Son of God, the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But the glory of God was not something that he held on to. He veiled his glory. He came into this world, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Think what it must have been like for Jesus to leave the glory of heaven and come into the trials of this world. In heaven, in glory, in unimaginable beauty. And then come down to the poverty of Bethlehem's manger. The mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's the crux of Christmas, isn't it? That's why Jesus was given the name Emmanuel. God with us. He came from that position of sovereign, king, glory. Sovereign, but then servant. He came from sovereignty to servanthood. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Now we listen carefully to what Paul is saying here. Jesus never relinquished his deity, never set his deity aside. But he relinquished certain privileges, mild he laid his glory by. He willingly gave up his glory, which was why in his ministry shortly before he died, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, John 17 verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The glory which I had with you before the world was, says Jesus. That glory which he'd laid aside in coming into this world by becoming a man, now glorify me with that glory which I had with you before the world was, says Jesus. He laid his glory aside. He allowed himself to be mistreated and mocked and spat upon. Isaiah had said of the Messiah, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He gave up his glory," that honour, that riches. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." It wasn't that the Lord Jesus Christ lost his divine glory, but he chose not to display that glory. He had the prerogative of majesty. But he willingly took the form of a servant. "I am among you as the one who serves," Jesus said. Sovereignty, servant, submission. He made himself of no reputation, and being found in appearance as a man, he submitted himself to hunger and pain and tiredness and human limitations, and yet never sinned. Tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. But that sovereignty, he came down servant, submission, to sacrifice. Even the death of the cross. The death of Jesus was no accident. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Death on the cross was brutal, barbaric, not talked about in polite society. Ancient writers used to say that to die on the cross was to die 1,000 times. And then that most painful element of Jesus' death, that when he died, the sins and transgressions of all his people were placed on his shoulders. His Father in his holiness and in his justice, turned away from his own son as Jesus on the cross bore our sins. And Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because he was fully man, Jesus could take our punishment on himself. And because he's fully God, the shedding of his blood could satisfy divine justice. Jesus, both the just and the justifier of those who trust in him. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So fathom the excellence of what you have in Christ. Such blessings God has given to you. Fulfill the expectations of what we must do then. That changes your heart and your life. And if you want to know what that looks like, says Paul, follow the example of Christ. But then finally, focus on the exaltation of Christ. The sovereign, who became a servant and was submissive, even to the point of sacrifice, is now exalted to the highest place again. God has exalted his name. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Who in the universe is higher than Jesus, says Paul? No one. All are beneath him. Everyone one day will bow in allegiance to him. Before him, every knee will bow. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Those in heaven hit the ground before his glory. The angelic host bow in praise and worship and adoration. Those on earth one day will bow before him. If you're a Christian, you have bowed to him as your Saviour King already. But one day all will bow. All atheists, all skeptics, all mockers, all will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those under the earth will bow. Satan and all the satanic host bow willingly while there is a gospel day. Will you gladly tonight bow in submission to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Or are you living in rebellion against him? Paul says one day all will bow to him and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's the quintessential confession of Christianity. To know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you confess him as your Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. Is Jesus Christ your Lord tonight? So Paul now becomes very personal and very urgent. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, he says. Have you prayed this kind of prayer to God? Have you prayed, Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I bow before you, I confess that I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself. I repent of my sins. I'm sorry for the way I've been living as a rebel. I receive you as my Lord and Saviour and King. I confess you as the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. You give me the gift of eternal life by trusting in you. I ask by faith now that you come into my life. Save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I wonder if you've ever prayed a prayer like that. If you're a Christian tonight, you've prayed a prayer something like that, and you've begun to fathom the excellence of the blessings that are yours in Christ. Therefore, says Paul, if those blessings are yours, resist selfishness. Regard others. Make sure you're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to that day where you will hear his words. There are words we want to hear from the lips of the one whose name is above all other names. Where Jesus will say to those who trusted in him and lived for him, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus, the servant of God, of the Lord, who came into this world. As you follow him, trust him, your life is changed. Well done, good and faithful servant, and what glory that will be on that great day. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you tonight for such blessing, undeserved blessing, from the hands of a God of grace. We bring you praise, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. Once we were lost, now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. We were deaf to the gospel, but now our ears tingle and we rejoice to hear the good news of a Saviour who's come to seek and save the lost. Once we lived for self, now we know that blessing of joy, Jesus first, others second, self last. We pray, Lord, that you'll show us what that means, this counter-cultural way of living for our day and age. Help us to trust in and know the blessing of Christ, and then to what it means to live for him. Teach us your path of truth. And we ask it all with the forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn, 642. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. So this is the gospel response, the heart response to what Jesus Christ has secured, the blessings that he secured for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And this hymn picks that theme up. Lord, we praise you for that model we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, that life whereby he humbled himself, was found in appearance as a man, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In such a mind be in us that we are willing to take that place of following Jesus Christ, the servant king, that we may one day hear those words from the Lord Jesus himself, well done, good and faithful servant. May that mind be in us. Individually, as a congregation, we pray for that response from the heart. And now we pray by the Holy Spirit as we remind ourselves of that great cost of salvation. We pray that you'll continue by the Holy Spirit to point us to Jesus Christ, who is himself the author and the finisher of our faith. So hear us. We praise you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.